Today we want to talk about a sound mind, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And of course the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's going to leave Timothy in charge because he's in prison and he's going to be executed. And he's given Timothy all kinds of instructions, passing it on to him, and he passes it on to other people, and down here, all the way down to us, the same thing is happening. So, in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." So, let's read a couple of other verses. Let's go to verse 9 also, where it tells us about what the Lord has done for us. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, I was thinking about that, and the reason I thought about adding that is because it just emphasizes again that this isn't about what we do. This isn't about us at all. And it's according to His purpose and grace. He has a purpose, and in order for us to be part of it, He has to show grace to us, because we don't deserve to be part of that purpose. And this was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So He's had this plan and this purpose for a long time. Unfortunately, we're short-sighted, and we start thinking, well, what I did this week wasn't enough, or what I did this week, well, that's good, and all those little things, as if that has something to do with His great purpose for us that He determined before He made the world. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Before He made the world, He knew which of us were going to be open to the mercy that He offers and which of us weren't. And to those of us who were, He made plans for us, and He has those plans. And our problem is we want Him to show it to us right now. You know, and He has little plans for us and big plans for us, but He's got a lifetime down here, and He goes slowly. So before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, but again, what does verse 7 say? He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, then where does the spirit of fear come from? It isn't of God. So it's either of Satan himself, or it's we're manufacturing it inside our own thought patterns. You know, we're fearing all by ourselves. What does that fear take away from us?
Peace of God.
And a sound mind. Because when we're fearing, we do not have a sound mind. We're scared. We're looking for other ways out. What should we do with that spirit of fear?
Throw it out.
Cast it down.
Right, cast it down, throw it out. Same thing, that's right. So, otherwise, we lose our sound mind and start acting like children. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be back to Timothy here in a minute. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, where again the Apostle Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through him in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. So, do you want to be fooled? There's a lot of people around here ready to fool you. And you can just tell by the latest popular religion that's rushing through Hollywood. That's where you can really see it. You know, they had some Jewish religion happen a while ago, some form of the Jewish religion. I forget what it's... Yeah, that's it. And so whatever it is, Buddhism at one time was the big rage through Hollywood and then spread around. All these things happen. So if you want to be fooled, there's plenty of people waiting to fool you. In fact, Most churches today are designed to keep children happy, not to grow sound minds, if you'll think about it. Older and younger children, grown-up children, as well as kids. They over here will take the kids, and they're a different kind of entertainment that's good for the young, and then over here for the older ones, we got a different kind of entertainment. But they are entertained, amused, relaxed, socialized, given a few tasks to do to feel good about themselves, and a sprinkling of God's Word mixed in. That's what most churches do. In fact, I'll never forget that church we went to in Austin where we were getting our Bible ready and our friends say, oh, you don't have to take that. You won't be opening a Bible at this church. But boy, they had some bands in there that could entertain you. So you get all these things and all you have to do is pay a small monthly fee to avoid a scolding. It's all feel good unless you don't pay the small monthly fee. And then, boy, you're going to get a scolding in those churches. So our places of worship are filled with babes in Christ, carnal Christians, which means Christians that just aren't growing. They're still pretty much the way they were before they became Christians, and even vain Christians in name only. A lot of Christians in name only go to a lot of these churches because they're designed to entertain them, not to grow them up. So what do they need? Sound words. Those churches need sound words. And, of course, those are God's words, rightly divided or in context. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13.
Did we do 17?
No, we probably didn't. And if we didn't, then maybe we ought to. Chapter 4, verse 17. Thank you. See, what did 17 have? Yes. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And again, that's a comparison between the soundness, our mind can be sound, or our mind, it can be the vanity of our mind, which can really mean two things. It can mean the uselessness of our mind, the worthlessness of it, or it can mean the puffed up, we're vain, we like to think in ways that make us feel better. So then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Instead of that, we're encouraged to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, says Paul to Timothy, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The trouble is that we've all been filled with unsound words, filled with contradictions. That's the trouble, is we've got, in every way, it's not only whether we went to a church that teaches us falsely, but it's also just the world. You know, if you've seen a movie, Moses, or whatever it is, it's got some truths in it, but it's also got a lot of unsound things in it. So if you haven't studied the Bible, you grab those things and you say, okay, that's part of the truth I believe. You know, that's, and I know that's definitely the truth with me. I read some Bible stories. My original religious training was read some Bible stories and then see these movies that that were religious movies. And from there, I got my doctrine. So how can we hold fast to unsound words and contradictions?
2 Timothy.
1 and 3. No wonder I'm lost.
Thank you.
That's okay. Yeah, I'm glad it was someone other than me.
Yeah, that's what I wanted was 2 Timothy. I know. 1:13. But I meant 2 Timothy 1:13. I mean, I'm glad somebody knows what I mean in this joint, you know.
Well, she's been living with you for a while.
Okay, so what are we supposed to hold fast and why? Let's go to a letter that doesn't have a first or second, just to Titus. And that's right after Timothy. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Where again, Paul is now encouraging Titus. In verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince gainsayers. So, are we able to do that? Are we able to convince or exhort, at least to exhort, to ask gainsayers to understand these words and follow them? Or are we afraid to do that because we're still unconvinced children ourselves? And if so, then that's okay. We just need to study and get to where we understand it better. So then let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. I could tell by the crinkles in your face, Annette, that something was going wrong there, but I just didn't know what. Am I slurring? Am I pronouncing wrong?
I don't know, but when you mention crinkles in her face, you're probably in trouble.
Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. See, and I'm there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, be ready whenever. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I remember when Frank was pretty young in the ministry, but he was learning some things, and he went up to Chicago to get his hair cut. Chicago, where you went, Frank?
Oh, me, yeah. I thought you were talking about the other Frank. Go ahead. Oh, yes.
Yeah, and he ran into a preacher there, and he started talking grace, and the preacher started talking works,
and I mentioned rightly divided, and yeah, he had to go.
Yeah, he didn't have a clue. Frank didn't have a lot of doctrine, but what he had was sound doctrine, and the man couldn't handle it, you know. So
it was my mother-in-law's preacher.
Is that who it is?
Big
okay. So we do have that, and that's why if you start talking to anybody that doesn't have sound doctrine and you want to bring the Bible together with them and open it, they will run. They will not sit down and study the Bible with you because they do not have sound doctrine.
That's true.
It is, isn't it?
I had that instance last week.
Is that right?
Really?
Just wouldn't
share it with us.
With
yeah.
The Bible.
Yeah. Well, using that as an example, what do you think would happen to all those mega churches if they started teaching sound doctrine? They'd have a problem. Part of sound doctrine being that giving is not an obligation or a predetermined amount. What would happen to those mega churches if they started teaching sound doctrine? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
And you know good and well so many people give out of fear, which takes us back to the very first Christ.
Right, exactly. That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
And what's so nice, I mean, like, you wouldn't believe what a relaxation it is to know that the day the Lord doesn't want this ministry to go on, He'll just shut it down.
Amen.
So we don't have to worry about if there's enough money there or not or anything else. You know, He's in charge.
Amen.
He sees fit to keep it open so far. The day He sees fit to shut it down, He shuts it down. You know, so we don't have to worry about money. And that's just the way it is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Now, this isn't preached very much in the church, by the way. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, in other words, what's in our heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. So see, that is so neat right there, because how many times have you given grudgingly or of necessity in a church where you're being, you know, coerced into doing it? You know, how many times have you given that? Well, He doesn't want you to do that. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And just to show you how badly people misinterpret God's word, those that want to collect money. Now, well, we heard it in a church that we attended, where when somebody brought this to their attention, the next Sunday, the man comes out and says, okay, here come the baskets, you know. Now, y'all be sure and be cheerful while you give. So they didn't get the gist of it, which is we're not obligated to give, and we shouldn't give unless we it's really something in our heart that the Lord moves us to give. But rather, they still wanted to continue obligating you to give. So the way they made it fit is just say, now have a smile on your face while you give. But you better give.
When you talk about that, it reminds me, when I was a kid, my dad gave me $10. And he said, bring back my change. Each kid gets a quarter, which always done. I dropped the 10 in and started taking change out of that plate. Man, they're like, come unglued. I said, okay. I put it back, grabbed my 10, put it in my, started to put it up. No. You go ahead.
Well, and the bottom line then of this message is if you give anything, make sure it's something you can be cheerful about. You know, don't be doing it because you're supposed to do it, because you're being obligated to do it. Most of the people, if the truth was preached, if sound words were preached in these mega churches or whatever, most of the people would leave the congregation. Those remaining would use their sound minds to move into a smaller building. But what happens to those that don't have a sound mind? They can be deceived, like Eve was deceived, you know. Like we see a lot of examples of it. Remember we talked about the counterfeit $100 bill, right? That the way the FBI teaches people to recognize the counterfeit $100 bill is by making them study the true $100 bill. They never get to see a counterfeit $100 bill. They study the true until they know it so well they can tell a counterfeit. And so this is the same thing with us. When we know the truth, then along comes something that's not the truth, and it's, let me see that. That's not the truth, because we can recognize the counterfeit, right? It's no good. Right, there's thousands of counterfeits. We never get through studying the counterfeits. We just need to know the truth. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. I know some of these verses are I repeat quite a bit, but I'll defend myself like Les Feldick does and say that we need repetition. So, you know, it's like in most cases with me, the first time I read it, I got a little something, and the second time a little more, and the third time a little more. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So just get the stage that Paul is setting. He's talking about false apostles. He's talking about deceitful workers, but he says they look like the apostles of Christ. Well, where would we find people that look like the apostles of Christ? In the religious organizations, in the churches. You know, that's where we'd find them. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, what's the easiest way to deceive you? To show up all in red with a little horned tail and horns on your head and say, do bad? Or to be a great-looking person in the pulpit of a great church telling you to do good. Isn't that amazing? That's the way to get you. That's the easiest way to deceive you. Satan's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, the way we are taught all the time, we would think, well, these are ministers of righteousness. What that means is they're going to be rewarded for their good works, right? He says, their end shall be according to their works, these ministers of righteousness. That's what they claim, is that we will be rewarded for the good works. But what does our sound mind tell us? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, or up to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. That's one of the things I admire about Frank Tanner, is that he's got so much of it in his head that it just percolates out, you know. So when he hears one of these things, jeek, there's a little computer in there, puts the very verse out word for word and where it is. Me, I have to paraphrase it and then struggle to find it, you know. But here it is, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, which these ministers of righteousness are claiming that we are, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what is the end of those ministers of righteousness who are preaching that you have to be righteous in order to be accepted by God? Their end is that they're going to have to be truly righteous in order to be accepted by God. And we know that no man can be righteous by his own power. So therefore, they're not going to be. Their end is not going to be a reward. It's going to be a disaster. And yet many people in pulpits across this nation are deceiving people.
That reminds me of the lady who visited last week said to me that she had been told that unless she had all the she was delivered from all her demons, she could not learn the Word of God.
Yeah. And see, I mean, just think about what a devilish statement that is, because it's the Word of God that delivers us. And she's saying you can't be delivered until you can't read the Word of God until you get rid of all those demons. So that's a dead end. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses. Right. That's a dead end. That's the straight way to hell.
That's the cart before the horse.
Right. Better be a fireproof cart. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where we are warned by Paul, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So, and we'll do a couple more verses, but I just, when I think about this, I think about listen to what people are saying and watch them when the verse ends, the Word of God ends, and now they're taking off on their own way. And they're making up little rules and connections to make it something else that they want it to make. You know, like the man that I was sort of having a debate with, and I was talking to him about how we're saved by faith and we can't lose our salvation. And he says, "Well, as long as you have faith." And I said, "Yeah, but once you have it, you've been saved and you can't lose it." He says, "No." He says, "As long as you have faith, that's true. But faith is like a bucket full of water. And every time you sin, it makes a little hole in the bottom. And if you sin too many times, pretty soon all that water is oozed out. You don't have faith anymore. Now you don't have salvation anymore."
I've heard that before.
But did it come from God's Word? No. And that's what you got to start really examining. Give me that dollar bill, that $100 bill. Is that right? No, that's not even in here. That's some fake stuff you've added. So, all right. So, verse 9. "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." This is why they can't stand with you if you bring out the verses of God and put it against them, because they're telling you that in Him dwelleth not all the fullness. They don't say it in those words, but that's what they're saying, and that you are not complete in Him. Here's the things you got to add to Him to make yourself acceptable to God. And they've got all their rules and regulations that they've added. So isn't what Paul says so simple? He says he's a plain speaker, and he's a plain speaker. But the way they get us away, the way they take us away from sound thinking, is to take us away to their philosophy, their vain deceit, to adding to the plain words of God. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
We'll stay away from those tent revivals.
Well, there may be a good man in one of them, but I'd say probably you're right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise, other than God's sound word, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself.
Okay. Get away.
He's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes. And what he does brings out envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Well, if we all know that we're all sinners, that we're all failures in God's eyes, that none of us deserve heaven, that all of us are saved solely by his mercy, by the mercy that Jesus Christ provided for us on the cross, that it's all through grace and not of works, then what do we have to be envious about each other or trying to be one up on each other for? We're all in the same boat.
Amen.
We're a bunch of rescued sinners, not by anything that we did. See, so but when we turn that around and we start saying, no, but you, James, you're going to get to be the usher number one. And Jerry, you get to be the assistant pastor.
Well, what do me and Lawrence get to do?
Well, you get to do the opening prayer and you get to do the closing prayer. So, and opening prayer is more important than the closing prayer. So, and then starts the envyings and all that kind of stuff. You know, the minute we get away from it, it's all Christ and none of it is ours, right? So I don't think I read to the end yet, did I?
That was good.
Yes, you
did.
No.
You didn't go to the
No, let's see.
No, you didn't go to the end.
Perverse disputings of men. Yeah, that's right. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Mm-hmm. And, of course, here he's dealing primarily with maybe monetary gain, but also with any kind of gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that really puts those guys that live in tents, so over there, where is it, above China? What's that area called? Mongolia. Mongolia, yeah. Those guys, they never settle down anywhere permanent. Now, I'm not saying they have the right doctrine or anything, but it sure looks like it from the way they live. They're not building anything that they're trying to make it last through the generations or eternally or anything else. And in a sense, that's how we ought to look at things. I mean, it's nice to have a warm place around you and all that, but shouldn't look at it like that we're going to be here very long. So be content. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why'd they err from the faith? Because they were trusting in money. If you realize that that's not what's important, then you're not erring. You're counting on Jesus Christ. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So in other words, follow after the fruit of the Spirit, because these are the fruits of the Spirit that he produces in us as we grow spiritually. So flee these things and follow after righteousness. And righteousness, true righteousness, is Christ. Christ is true righteousness, right? So that's what we follow after. We don't follow after behaving perfectly for people to see. I mean, we don't want to misbehave. But what we follow after is Jesus Christ. So when somebody asks us what it is that we do that please God, it is that we're in Christ. So when he sees us, he sees him. And that's how we're acceptable to him. There is nothing, no level we can get to down here on earth where we have built our way to heaven like those that tried to build the Tower of Babel. You know, there's no way we can work our way up to heaven. It's in Christ that we can be accepted right in. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. And you know, I don't know when the last day is before the Lord's going to call us up, but I'm pretty sure that these are the beginnings of the last days at least. It sure seems like it. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And boy, we see that more and more, don't we? "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." They are now too. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So, what's that? A form of godliness but denying its power?
A form of religion?
It, no doubt about it. But denying its power. Let's apply this back to money. A form of godliness but denying its power. How that applies to money is that the preacher comes out and tries to guilt you or coerce you into giving money. And as he's doing that, what does that prove to a sound mind? That he doesn't believe in the power of God. You see what I'm saying? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He does not believe the power of it, that God can provide. If I don't believe God can provide, then I've got to twist arms, don't I?
Yep.
I mean, that's what they teach in seminaries now and everything, is how to get people to give the money. That's because they don't believe in the power of God. Anytime they're doing that, anytime they're using emotion, manipulation, all that kind of stuff, they're denying the power of God. They think they have to do it. Do you see it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because it's really neat. It's such a neat... It's not the right $100 bill. It's the false when they start doing that. They're denying the power of God. When they're... The other way. Not only guilting for money, but how about praising for attendance? Oh, man, let me see. Karen... Man, you're just so faithful. You're just such a... Everybody, let's... Karen, stand up. Everybody give her a hand. That's the same thing. It's using human manipulation to try and get people to do things instead of believing in the power of God. So, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They even know the Scriptures, but they're using them for their own purposes instead of being changed by them. Do you follow me? Because of lack of faith in God's power, they use their own power. And remember where we started, back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Remember, this is where we were. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And just a real short example is all those rebels like I was, we thought we were independent from the authorities, from our parents, from church, from whatever it was. We were slaves to Satan. And we didn't realize he was leading us by the nose the whole time. And we thought, boy, we're independent. Now I lost my place. "Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past. And this was our lifestyle, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us in Christ. So that really is, I think, a hard thing for a lot of people to understand, the part about the desires of our flesh. Because most people make that an immoral desire. And it includes immoral desires. But it includes any desire that our flesh has. There's a flesh in here that likes to be warm a whole lot. There's another flesh that likes to be cool. You know, really, those aren't evil desires, but those are desires of our flesh. And that man, he was so nice. He says, "Well, if you need to turn down the heat, turn down the heat. I'll deny my flesh." You know, but that is a desire of our flesh. Well, I love comfort. I don't like to be cold either. So, but that's the whole thing, is that that's what we were all about. We didn't think there was anything higher or better than just fulfilling the things that we needed. It's not just our physical flesh, it's our fleshly mind. You know, it's whatever we think we need or we think we need to have. It's all about us. And with God, it's not about us anymore. It's a higher calling. That's what it is. So we started with an unsound mind, right? An unsound mind is just responding to the needs of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. We didn't even consider spiritual things. That's where we were. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Because that's what we were. We were natural men before we were spiritual men. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I mean, I don't have to explain this to you. Just go talk to anybody today that doesn't have the Spirit of God in them and start talking about God and godly things and creation and Jesus Christ and resurrection, and they think it's foolishness and they look down on you. You know, I mean, this is obvious stuff. That's what's so neat about what Paul says, is it's, you just listen to what he says and you look around and you say, wow, that's true. That is exactly the truth, you know, is they can't see spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. And then let's go to Romans chapter 8, back to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Because we still have a choice now in our saved condition with the Spirit in us. When we didn't have the Spirit in us, all we minded was fleshly things. But now that we have the Spirit in us, we can mind fleshly things or we can mind spiritual things. In verse 5 it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So you've got a choice in your life. And every minute that you're back to chasing your fleshly desires are dead. That's just dead, wasted time. Worse than that, if it involves your testimony to other people, it might destroy your testimony. Then it's even worse than dead. But at the very least, every moment you spend in fleshly things, chasing fleshly things, is a moment that you've wasted. Now, that's not to say that you don't have to go out there and make a living. It's just to say that you can be in the Spirit while you're doing it and not in the flesh. So that's what it's all about. Even in the church, it's the same thing. We had a man join our Bible study quite a while back. And first he joined the church. That church had lots of pretty single girls in it. It was just flowing with them. And they must have had a rule, you got to wear short skirts and expose a lot, because that's how it was, you know. So, and that attracted a lot of men, you know. They had a lot of attendance. That's another form of entertainment, isn't it? So, well, this man had a chance to join our Bible study, and he came. and found himself in a serious Bible study. And I remember the day we were having a barbecue, a fire outside, and not a barbecue, but a cookout. Yeah, a fire pit, and there were a bunch of us all around it, and a few people gave testimonies, and he gave his, and his was he came looking for pretty girls, but he found out sound doctrine instead of that, you know, so worked out for him. So what does that mean? What are the things of the flesh? Pride, selfishness, gratification, all the lusts of the flesh. We have to recognize the difference between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Otherwise, we end up confused and being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because if you'll start looking at it, they're pulling you with the desires of the flesh, one way or another. When they're trying to pull you away, they're using some fleshly things to pull you away. This will make you more acceptable. What would it do for Eve? It would make her like God. And you think, well, that must be a spiritual thing. No, that's a lustly, earthly desire, is to be able to be like God ourselves, to do it on our own. So, God is not the author of confusion or of fear. So how do we fight that weakness in ourselves? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now this one you all know. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. How do we fight this weakness in ourselves? We study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that we will know the truth for us today. And that way we have a sound mind. We're not pulled back and forth, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine. And the other part is, of course, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
I was studying this verse yesterday, and it reminded me of the story of Mary and Martha, where Mary was at the Lord's feet listening to his every word, and that was the most needful thing. Where here, approval is being in the Word of God.
Yeah, that's true. Amen. Although Annette and I were talking about that, and we had to say that Martha wasn't doing a bad thing. Mary was doing the more excellent thing. But somebody had to serve them, you know? And Mary was serving them. Let's not discount the servers.
Right.
I mean, Martha was serving, yeah. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul beseeches us. He says, please, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, this isn't asking you to get up on an altar and be burned. It's asking you to turn yourself over to God, the one who knows how to fix you and make you right. And be not conformed to this world. And again, this is so simple if you really start looking at it. What are they appealing to? Your pride, your fear, your guilt, those are all earthly things. They're trying to conform you to this world. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, those things you've always had aren't the renewing. Fear is not something being renewed, or lust, or guilt. Those are the old things being pumped up into you to make you do what they want you to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when he says, be not conformed, don't allow yourself to be conformed to corrupt thinking. Okay. And when he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, sound words, God's words, is sound doctrine, and that leads to a sound mind. Yes?
How can we explain holy in this?
Let's see, where were we? Present yourself. Well, it means set apart. Yeah, so holy means set apart. So you set yourself apart from this world that's pulling you back to its way of doing things. It's trying to get you to conform to it. So certainly isn't being perfect or anything like that. You know. So okay. So we present ourselves to God for this because we can't do it ourselves, but He can. If we believe in God, like Abraham did. I mean, he was a good example for us, too. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And he's talking about Abraham here. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who, against hope, this is Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who spoke that? God spoke it to him, right? It was God's promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, said God. Amen. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, that's pretty neat, because this is what the world will try and conform you to. The first thing the world would say to him, and I can imagine, you think you're going to have a child? You're 100 years old. Sarah's womb is dead. She's barren. She can't have children. What are you talking about? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's the key. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, who's the he? God. He was also able to perform. Amen. Not Abraham was able to perform. God was able to perform. We can't do it. So he was fully persuaded, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen. Meaning that God counted that faith to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. Meaning not that Abraham was righteous in his own self, but that God stamped him righteous because he believed God against science, against the world. He let his mind be renewed with God's promise and not with the world. When you become fully persuaded of God's word spoken by the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles for today, then you have a sound mind. I'm not telling you not to study the rest of the Bible, but I'm telling you that what Paul says is what's to us after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He tells us what applies to us for today, and then we cannot be deceived or confused. Like when the church wants to collect money, and sure enough, they bring out the verses out of Malachi that ask you, what, are you trying to rob God or what? And you know that that is not in our $100 bill. That's in a false bill. That's for somebody else. It does not apply. It was written. It's God's word to the Jews under the law. But it's not written to us for today. It's being lifted. It's like a pickpocket, lifting it out of there and trying to put it in here for us. What's for us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And in here where the word uses the word prophet, you could go ahead and put in there pastor, teacher, reverend, apostle, all the titles. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, who? Paul. I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Because the Lord gave other commandments to other people. He gave the Ten Commandments to the Jews. He gave the sacrifices, the statutes. He gave all that to the Jews. They were the commandments of the Lord to the Jews, without a question. But Paul is saying, if we want to claim that we know anything today, that we're spiritual, that we have the Spirit of God inside of us, then let us acknowledge that it's Paul's words today that are the commandments of the Lord to us.
And not his acts.
And not his acts, because he was a man. And a man fails. Just as we too can come out and preach God's word rightly divided, but we can't live it all. We know what it is. We know what we want. And we know where we are along the line. And we know that we're where we are because that's where God's got us right now. And He's the one that's going to continue to improve on us. Mm-hmm. How well do you know, understand, and believe the things that Jesus Christ told us through the Apostle Paul? I ask that because the other day when Angela was leaving, she says, well, now they studied Paul. Now she's going back to Genesis. And I'm not against her studying Genesis. But I know that I don't know Paul well enough yet. And I've been studying him for a long time. And each time I do again, I learn something new. We do need to know the whole Bible. That's where we learn about creation, God's character and power. We learn all about ourselves. What we're all about, what our character is. We learn about God's special people that He chose, the Jews, and how they're an example to us. We learn about their failures. We learn about Jesus Christ when He was on earth, who He went to, which was the Jews, who He preached to, which was the Jews, who He suffered at the hands of, which was the Jews. We learn, but if we want to know why He did it, or how it applies to us, His death, burial, and resurrection, how it affects us, what He wants us to do, then we have to distinguish between those things that are written to other people for another time and those written by our apostle directly to us. Then, once we read it, once we study it, once we understand it, because we believe it, and stagger not in unbelief with what the world throws at us, all the confusion is lifted, along with the fear we once had, because we're now of a sound mind. And we're not all there, and we never will be there completely. But it is great to know when we start to fear that we're letting an unsound mind in. Right? Because fear is the opposite of faith. Amen. If I'm afraid about what's going to happen to me, I'm not trusting God. Because He's going to take care of me. I mean, I'm not going to suffer. Just means He's going to give me everything I need, including suffering, as I go through it. And I have discovered that all the effort that I tried in my life when I was really trying hard to not suffer, it caused me more suffering than I could ever imagine. You know, so I'll take whatever He gives me.
So He's still suffering from the Jews because they still don't believe, majority of them.
Well, are you talking about Paul?
Talking about Christ.
Well, he said he was sad about it when he was down here, but he has a plan.
And so when you see the Jews start turning to Christ in masses, you know the end is near.
Well, we don't know when the end is near.
Well, you just said that.
No, I said I think that we're in those times, but I don't know. Because Christ said nobody knows. So how can we then?
Jews are supposed to start converting, aren't they? Supposed to start.
That's some of that stuff that you've heard on the side. You know, all our time ends when we're raptured out of here. You know, that's our time. And there's nothing going to tell us when that time is that He's coming, because He said it wasn't. The rest is just added stuff, man. Study that $100 bill.
In fact, what you read earlier said that, you know, about last times for us, it's all behaviors. It's not signs like, you know, earthquakes or whatever, but it's about behaviors in you know, lustful and,
yeah. Oh, what we see out there, the iniquity of the world, how everything's getting worse and worse and worse. Yeah. But again, there's no end. There's nothing that says, well, now when 99% of them are out there just wantonly doing immoral things, now we know He's coming. There's no time. There's just yes, those are signs that things are getting worse, and we know they're going to get a lot worse, but we don't know what day's coming for us.
Well, I was just thinking that. Once the Jews start accepting Christ in a massive way, then it might be a sign.
That's probably going to happen after we're out here.
So we'll be gone?
Yeah, we're not going to go through that.
We can't hang out?
You don't want to hang out. You don't want to hang out. Don't be like that guy that told me that he wanted to be here during the tribulation because he just knew God would give him great powers and he could zap people and do all sorts of things.
This was a kid?
No, that was a grown man, and he was just imagining things. He was adding to God's word. You know, we're not going to be here then. Ephesians chapter 4.
Okay, I'll go with y'all.
Remember Joe Raper?
Yeah.
Joe told me one time, he says, "Here, I'll keep going to the jail with you, but until the tribulation, then you're going to have to go by yourself."
Until the rapture, yeah, all right. That's right. That's right.
When the rapture comes, you're going to get somebody to go.
Right, because he figured he wasn't going to be here, but you were.
I know.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in him," in Jesus, "that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle the old man." In other words, don't live like the old man that you were, which is corrupt according to those deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So for us, I would just say, continually put off the old man, because he's always raising his ugly head in each one of us. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and continually put on the new man. Amen. You know, the perfect example is when those carnal lusts, those fleshly lusts, those desires of the flesh pop up to you. They're from what comes fear. They're from what comes confusion. They're where all that stuff comes. And where you can immediately say, "Whoop, that's the old man. I'm getting rid of him. I'm stepping over here to the Lord who's creating the new man. I trust in him. I don't fear." It's a continual thing. Do you still feel like the rope in a tug of war? Let go of the old man and commit to the new man, and you won't be in a tug of war anymore. Don't continue to listen to the old man. Listen to the new man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Mm-hmm. And again, Paul is talking to Timothy. And I was in 2 Timothy about to start reading. Chapter 1, verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, which some have swerved, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So here comes a preacher, and he doesn't understand what he's saying. But what he's saying to you is you've got to obey the law. But verse 9 says the law is not made for a righteous man. Amen. Are you a righteous man? Yes. God has pronounced you totally righteous. Now we know that on this earth we still have sin in us. We still have that old man hanging around with us. But God has pronounced us absolutely righteous and has told us that therefore the law has no power over us. So they're trying to put us under the law. But it says the law is not made for a righteous man. Who's it made for?
The unrighteous.
The unrighteous. the non-believers. A believer is righteous. A non-believer is unrighteous. It's based on faith, not behavior. Belief, not behavior. You become pronounced righteous by God because you believe in Jesus Christ. Those who don't are unrighteous in God's eyes. They need to hear the law. Why? Because the law tells them they're not going to make it. Because they keep saying, oh, we're righteous. We're good enough. We're good for goodness' sake. And the law says, no, you're not. You fall short here, 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 here. And so it proves to them that they're unrighteous. Now, they may never listen to it. And they may go to eternal judgment under that condition. But that's who it's for. That's who we would ever use the law for. If somebody said, why do I need Jesus Christ? I'm perfect. Then you'd be saying, well, you know, did you ever steal anything? Did you ever tell a lie? And we can put the law under. But the moment you believe, you're not under the law anymore. And so that's the false preaching. That's the false $100 bill. So, all right, let's go to 11 to 16. Still 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 to 16. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, says Paul. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so did we all.
Amen.
We didn't realize it, but we didn't know this. We couldn't know it until our hearts were open to understand. We did it ignorant. And we may not have been ignorant about the fact that we were telling a lie. We were ignorant of the consequences. We were ignorant of the whole truth, as we aren't ignorant anymore. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, because of this, I obtained mercy, that in me first, in Paul first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, or all patience, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life.
Amen.
So of those who are under the law, who realize they're condemned, then once they see that, once they get that, then here's the answer. Follow Paul, because Paul was the worst, he says. He was the chief. But because of that, he obtained mercy by Christ so that he could be a pattern which the rest of us could follow. So that we would know that none of us could be too bad or have done too much wrong to be forgiven by God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 to 14. And Paul's talking about himself, but we could be saying this for ourselves too. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. That I may know him, that's Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect. Paul's reminding us, by no means was he perfect already. But I follow after, he says. He follows after Christ. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And in a way you might say, if I could grab that for which I've been grabbed for. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, which, by the way, is some of the false preaching, is getting you to try to concentrate on all those things you've done in the past, good or bad. He says, forget those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I say, let's follow that man he's going in the right direction.
Amen.
And that's it.